just so happened that one of my choices that I was trying to choose between when I was picking a sermon was a sermon about choices. So I figured, why not? We'll go with that one. It's easy. But more particularly, the sermon is about making wise choices. Making choices that won't come back to bite us in the rear end. And as Brother Justin, we thank him for it, read us so eloquently from Genesis, the 13th chapter, about Lot and Abraham, we see two different choices there. Beginning in verse 9, Abraham addresses Lot. He says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. We all know the story of Lot. We know how this turns out. Some might say, well, there wasn't nothing wrong with, Lot's choice there, based on what he had to go off of. And that might be true. He was just looking at the land at the time. But the verses following determine whether or not Lot's choice was a good one. It says in verse 12, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Apparently, Lot knew this. Otherwise, it would not have been mentioned. And for some reason or the other, Lot decided that he was going to stay where he was at and stick with the choice that he made. It's important to make wise choices in our lives. Lot, based on his choice that he made as to where he was going to live, experienced war and kidnapping in chapter 14 of Genesis. He experienced oppression and torment by the ungodly citizens of Sodom. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, if I can get turned there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Lot, for whatever reason, stayed with this constant torture of his soul, of his righteous spirit. He experienced the loss of all of his possessions. He experienced the loss of his wife, the death of his wife, or I assume she died. She got turned into a pillar of salt. And he experienced his daughters turning away and doing very wicked things because of the choice that he made to live next to Sodom. Or in Sodom. There's a different choice there. If you go on down and read the rest of that section, you see how Abraham's life turned out. Abraham made God a priority. It says that Abraham, at the very last of the reading that was read, that he built an altar to the Lord where he lived at, where he went to stay. He put God first. There was no altar when Lot's choice was finished out. Lot did not have God first, apparently, at that point in time. David also is another one that illustrates the desperate need to be careful with our choices and our actions. David chose to commit adultery with Bathsheba, and as a consequence, he suffered many things. If you'll turn with me to Second Samuel chapter 12. And I'm turning too far. Second Samuel chapter 12. You will see he experienced, because of this sin, the death of his firstborn son from Bathsheba. It says, and the Lord struck the child, beginning in verse 15. It says, then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. But the child died, as we go on and read on down. But the interesting thing that I want to point out while we're here in chapter 12 is what the Lord says to David. Not only did he receive this immediate punishment of losing his child, he also received a judgment on the rest of his life. In verse 11 of chapter 12, the prophet says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun. David had to live with this one choice for the rest of his life, and it tore his family apart. His son, half-son, pretty much molested his daughter in his own family. Then the brother of that daughter went and killed the other son because of it, and went on to take vengeance on his father, and created a rebellion that wound up destroying David's reign as a king. He never recovered from that. It tore David apart. And Lot and David, both of their choices, they show us that what we choose to do greatly affects our lives, our choices we make. Whether it's choosing where we live, whether it's choosing how we conduct our love life. So we need to think before we act. We need to use wisdom in our choosing. And let's just talk for a little bit about some choices that we make in our lives that greatly affect our lives and the path that it will follow. And I'm sure, as we all know, the number one choice that we have to make in our lives is whether or not to choose Jesus. Whether or not to follow Him. Turn with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse 28, beginning. Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Based on that verse there, it ought to be an easy decision. It is a gracious offer of salvation. It is a promise of rest, one that will guide your life throughout its entirety. It will determine your place in eternity. And it will also guide you on every other decision that you make. As a disciple, you must be concerned with doing His will. And as a disciple, you will not simply be able to do whatever you want. And that is what makes it a hard choice. And that is what makes it so crucial to be wise in our choosing, in our choices. Turn with me to Matthew 28 chapter, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is something that we are commanded to do. We are commanded to spread God's Word. Go and make disciples. We are also commanded to teach them and also ourselves to observe everything that Jesus has taught and commanded. You know, but we have to remember that it's not always as easy as going out and putting on a front like most people of the world do. Say, "Oh, we choose Jesus. You know, that we've chosen to serve Jesus. We do everything that He asks." Turn with me to Matthew 7 and verse 21. We have to make sure that we are sincere. Matthew 7 and verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He goes on to say in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And we know the story there. The wise man's house stood and the foolish man's house fell flat when it was tried and tested. But the point is, it's obvious here what the wise choice is. But it's not always the easy choice. It's not always the choice that makes sense for your comfort and your ease of mind. Sometimes you have to be willing to be persecuted and give up a few things or a lot of things depending on where you live. Also, another choice, now that we've determined the wise choice is not always the easy choice, we have to make a choice in what we're going to do with our lives. What we're going to spend the rest of our lives working on. We have to choose a career. We have to choose a job. Even from a worldly viewpoint, this choice is important. It is essential. The job market is constantly changing. The wrong choice could lead to financial ruin. The wrong choice could have a lasting effect on your marriage and your family. It could have a lasting effect on your service to God. Make the choice to honor God first, and everything else will fall into place. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We have to live in such a way as to make sure that we put God first every day. And make sure that we live in the way that He asked us to live. Not worry about whether we're going to have food to eat tomorrow, or whether or not they're going to fire us because we're not doing exactly like they want us to do. You know, we have to be willing to sacrifice those things, even if it costs us our job sometimes. Not to be irrational, but if it comes between your job and God, it should be an easy choice. If you make money the primary factor in your decision, destruction will surely follow. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." many people slip and fall in this choice. They say, well, you know, God will understand. I'm trying to take care of my family. I'm trying to provide. But what they give up is serving God, being with His saints. And they think that because they're finding a job that gives them, you know, $30-something dollars an hour, but they're never home. They never get to take care of their family. They never get to see their family, for that matter. That they're providing for them. There's many, many aspects that you need to keep in mind when you make that choice. But always put God first, and that will simplify a lot of things. Another choice, and we have several young folks here, including myself, that have made this choice recently and are making this choice, is choosing a mate, choosing a husband or a wife. This choice will determine a very great degree of your happiness in your life. You may think that you can simply divorce a person if they turn out to be the bad choice. And that is not the way God wants it to be. Turn with me to Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Same can be said of the husband. If you are the wife and your husband is a lousy, no good, it goes to your very core every time that he does something that is foolish and unwise. The same as it says goes for the wife. Once you have children together, there should be no cause for divorce other than, you know, something extremely severe, because they are important. You have to make your choice wisely for the sake of your children. You have to, when you are making that choice, you have to think of them in that role. It helps tremendously. If your wife-to-be doesn't have a clue about how to take care of a child, if your wife-to-be does not have a clue about how to run a household, or if your husband-to-be does not have a work ethic, or your husband-to-be likes to play and make jokes and never be serious, maybe you need to make different choices. Maybe you need to help that person grow if you can't seem to make a different choice. Whatever it takes, you've got to be careful before you make that decision. Because there should be no way out. God hates divorce. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, for the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. The Lord makes it very clear here. He does not intend for a husband and a wife ever to separate, because it destroys that relationship. It destroys part of your character, and it is hard to recover from. And your children will be affected by that for the rest of their lives and of your life. They will see you in that light. Also, another choice that affects our lives greatly is choosing where to live. We talked about this earlier with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. It is an easy mistake to make. As I said earlier, it appeared to Lot to be a sound decision. You know, as it says, let me turn back over there to read it because I can't quote it. Genesis, the 13th chapter again, verse 10 beginning. It says, And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom. And like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. You know, this was a beautiful place. This was a wonderfully, you know, well endowed. It had water. It had food. It was paradise. But it was a poor moral decision, as we said earlier. And you have to take that into account when you're deciding where to live. When you place your residence, you have to think about, you know, where are we going to live? What neighborhood are we living in? Is it a bad neighborhood? Are there bad people all the way around you and you can't escape from, as in Lot's case? Is it something we can afford? A lot of people nowadays, well, not so much nowadays, but in the past years, have lost their homes because they got greedy. They wanted a big, nice, beautiful house and they couldn't afford to pay it when at times got hard. Or do you base too much on whether it's close to work, or maybe whether it's close to school, or, you know, this, that, and the other? You got to think about those things, but you've also got to take into consideration, how close is it to church? How close is it to your friends and family? How close is it to your spiritual family, your support group? There may be some modern Sodom and Gomorrahs that we need to avoid. I don't know much about, you know, Las Vegas. I don't know much about, you know, living over that way. But if you're living next to a bunch of immoral people doing immoral things, that probably qualifies as Sodom and Gomorrah. Because there are places in this world where evil congregates, where it is a epicenter for doing evil things. And we need to avoid those places. So, some suggestions for making wise choices. How can we do that? Ask God for wisdom. He promises to give wisdom to those who ask in faith. Turn with me to James, the first chapter, and verse 5. James, the first chapter, and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That is definitely a key to making a wise choice. Asking God to help you be wise enough to make it. Asking for wisdom requires diligence, though. God's not going to just drop it in your lap as He did with Solomon. He doesn't work that way today. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. I believe this is a good example of that diligence. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. If I can get there. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, and if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield for those who walk uprightly." That's how you get that wisdom. You seek it out. You spend your entire time on this earth looking for it. You seek it out as something extremely precious, as it says, as for silver there. And it should be precious. Because without wisdom, you cannot make wise choices. Ask others for advice. There is safety in having many counselors. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 11th chapter, and verse 14. It says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." There is wisdom in listening to the counsel of others. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, Next chapter over, in verse 15, it says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." We can't, as Jason was talking about in class, we can't always think that we're right. We can't always assume that we know what's best and never listen to anybody else. If someone offers you advice, take it into consideration. That is the wise choice. Two great sources for counsel, the Bible itself, especially Proverbs. Older, mature Christians are another great source for counsel. Mr. Rex, go ask him if you got a question. Commit your choices to God. In other words, pray about it. Turn with me to Psalms, the 37th chapter. Psalms 37 and verse 5 beginning. It says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Give your problems to God and let Him guide you. Let Him be the one that helps you figure out what to do. But also, make your choices with the understanding that God is in control. Turn with me to James, again, the 4th chapter this time. James, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 13, says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life, even if it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." We have to be careful with our decision making. Even if it is a wise choice, we have to allow for the fact that God is in control and should be directing our lives. If we are stretching ourselves too far and not leaving time for Him, then that is a mistake. Saying that we know exactly what's going to happen, and we let our spiritual health go maybe for a day or two or three or a week, you're stepping on thin ice. You don't know when the bottom will fall out. Also, we have to remember, if we make a wrong choice, and we will, it's not possible for a human being to go through this life without making a wrong choice. We have to learn from that wrong choice. We have to learn from our mistakes, and also the mistakes of others. Remember what Lot did. Heed and flee. When God finally came to rescue him, he listened. And he left that place where he was and saved himself and his part of his family. We also have to remember that we have to do what God asks of us without reservation. When we have made mistakes and we're having to correct those things, we can't look back. We can't drag our feet. We can't say, "Well, I liked what I was doing before." Now, if God says, "That's wrong, you need to leave," you got to leave. Lot's wife would remind you of that. She is a pillar of salt. Because she looked back. And she couldn't let go of her home. Do what Peter did. Repent and serve. You know, Peter denied the Lord. That's about as sinful as you can get. And he repented of that and served God for the rest of his life. Do what Paul did. accept forgiveness when it's offered. So many people, and I've heard this quite recently, they sit there and say, "Well, I'm too far gone. I can't come back. God wouldn't, you know, forgive me of this. It's too bad. I've messed up too much. I can't do it." If God, and He does, if God hands you an option to be forgiven, He extends that invitation to you to repent and clear that slate, you had better take it. That is about as wise a choice as you can make. Paul understands what it means to accept the forgiveness of Christ and of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 beginning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you think that somebody like that, eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise, do you think He wouldn't know whether or not He could handle your problems? Paul understood that. And he says that He is a pattern. He was, as he said, he considered himself chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. Jesus saved him. Jesus forgave him. He will forgive you if you have sinned. The wrong thing to do when you make a mistake is to continue in that mistake. Just keep going because of maybe pride or because of shame, you want to hide and never let anybody know what's going on. Or maybe if you wallow, that's another wrong thing to do. Feel sorry for yourself and say, "Woe is me, I'm too far gone." That attitude of, "I can never be forgiven." May the examples of men like Lot and David, Peter and Paul, Maybe we can let their example teach us the importance of making wise choices. Serve as a warning not to make our decisions lightly. May we ever be open to the wisdom from God and counsel from others as we make decisions such as our careers, our spouses, our friends, and where we live. Have you thought about the fact that we're not going to get a second chance? We're not going to get a second choice in this life. When it's all said and done, when you get to the end, there won't be no redo button. So the first choice matters. Sometimes we get a second choice in this short life concerning little things. But when it comes to your soul and your salvation, the most important decision you will ever make that will determine your eternal destiny should not be trifled with. So our first important choice that we talked about this morning, have you made it? Have you made that right choice? The decision to follow Jesus, to make Him your Lord and Master. If not, why not? If there is anyone here who would like to make that decision, or maybe who would like to correct a mistake, if you would, come forward while we are led in the song, and we will do our best to assist you.